Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, as we head into the new year, we had said last week that we don't just want this year to be like any other year, where we do the same things and end up repeating the same mistakes. But if we're going to seek anything this year, let us seek God and His purposes for our lives. Let Him be the one that leads us and not our circumstances or even our feelings. Because when we seek God first, we will experience Him and His best for our lives. When we seek God first, we become the very people that God intended for us to be. When we seek God first, life will not be easy. But because we are cooperating with God to change the systems of how we've been functioning so that He can shine in, through, and around us, we will experience Him like never before as we see Him transform us like never before. So everything that we talk about is meant to help equip us to not just be a spectator of Jesus, or even an admirer of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus. Meaning taking time to learn how Jesus would do things and then following Him to do the same things which each area of our lives. And so to kick off the new year, I would like to talk about the one thing that causes stress, fear, worry, fights, sleepless nights in many people's lives, and that is money. In fact, when it comes to the topic of money, it can make people feel really uncomfortable. And the reason why is that for many of us, we have never had a healthy way of dealing, viewing, or even talking about money. And preachers and congregation members often feel uncomfortable talking about financial matters in church because congregation members can question the motives of the preacher, and people believe that things like finances are private and shouldn't be talked about, because it's private. And so many churches avoid talking about money altogether. But this is actually a disservice to the people in the church, because if God has so much to say about all aspects of our lives, including money, then we need to talk about money. And what is at stake if we don't talk about the topic of money in church? Well, the reality is that it can cost us. It can cost us our peace. It can cost us more stress. It can cost us our friendships, our marriage, and it can even cost us our life. plus helping people now to follow Jesus in all areas of their lives, including their finances, is much better pastoral care compared to helping people once a crisis hits, when a friendship ends, when the stress is too overwhelming, or when they're going through a divorce. We're all about preventative care and being followers of Jesus, word following. And that is why today we're beginning our new sermon series called Money Matters, because how we use our money matters. How we view and handle money can either bring us joy or it can bring us strife, peace or anxiety, freedom or bondage, generosity or scarcity. And since following Jesus means following him in all aspects of our life, over these next 5 weeks, we're going to take a look at and explore what it would look like for us to start viewing money God's way. And did you know that God talked about money and how we view and handle money more than he talked about heaven, hell, prayer, and even faith? The reason why is because the way that we use our money can actually reveal a lot of things about us, like what our priorities are, and even reflect the condition of our hearts. And Jesus talked a lot about money, not because he cared about money, but because he cares about us. Because how we spend money reveals what is really going on in our heart. Because our heart always follows our money. If we want to know what is going on in our heart and what our priorities are, just look at your bank statements. For example, if you buy stocks in Apple or Costco, I can guarantee you that you will care about what Apple or Costco does because our heart always follows where our money goes. If you spend money on scratch tickets or Powerball, your heart will follow what the lottery is doing. Spend money on a house, and your heart will follow up in keeping up that house. Spend money on clothes and shoes, and your heart will follow everything about how you look. Spend money on accumulating stuff, and your heart will be all about gaining more stuff, because our heart will always follow our money. In fact, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, our heart and money are attached because there is a relationship between our spiritual condition and how we view and use money and possessions. Jesus knew how easy it was for us to love money, and he knew that it can even get to the point where money could master us, corrupt us, and strangle our souls, because our heart will follow our money. See, how we handle money reveals how mature we are spiritually and who's really God of our life. And money is a tool for us to use, but God never intended for us to be mastered by this tool. That is why scripture doesn't say that money is evil. But for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because when we handle money where we think all of it is meant for us and us alone, money will start to corrupt us. And instead of being generous with what we have, we actually become selfish with what we have. Many people who complain that they don't have a lot of money actually spend large amounts of their money on cars, clothes, coffee, cosmetics, entertainment, video games, pets, and so on and so forth. Some people will even say, "Hey, I'm broke," when in reality, they have actually been spending all the money that they have on themselves and their comforts first. And then, when they run out of money, they say that they don't have enough for anything else. And God will continually test us in how we manage money. Because if we're faithful with little things, then we will be faithful with much bigger things. That's why Jesus said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." And we would agree with this because we all know of people who are not faithful or responsible with small things. And there's no way we would entrust them with bigger or larger responsibilities. And if we did, it would actually create more of a headache for ourselves. That is why what Jesus says voids any of our if-only mentality that we have when it comes to money. Many times we tell ourselves, "You know, if only I made more money, I would give or help the poor. Or if only I played the lottery and won $1 million. I'll give some away to the church or even to some charity. But Jesus' point to all of us is that if I'm selfish or dishonest with how I use a few dollars that I have, then the reality is that I will be selfish and dishonest in my use of $1 million. See, we all can imagine what we would do with a lot of money like $1 million. But the question that Jesus is posing to us is, what are we currently doing with the thousands, hundreds, or even $10 that we do have? Because if we're not faithful with the little that we have, then why would God trust us with more? See, God pays attention to the little things. And Jesus made a direct connection between how we presently handle money here on earth and his future decision to entrust us to our care heavenly wealth. Jesus said, "And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" Because there is a direct connection between our faithful use of money here on earth and true riches that God will entrust with us in eternity. Because you know that life is not just about earth, right? There's a whole eternity to live for. And at the end of our lives, each of us will give a personal account to God on how we used it. And we will answer these two questions. The first, what did I do with all the wealth that God entrusted to me? And the second, what has my handling of money and possessions accomplished for eternity? Because the world's perspective of money is YOLO, you only live once, so spend it all on you because you earned it. But our beliefs about money are often opposed to God's view of money. And if you are not a follower of Jesus and you are here, know that everything that I'm about to talk about doesn't apply to you. But if you will listen in, it will revolutionize how you view your life and even how you view your possessions. See, there's a story attributed to English theologian and evangelist John Wesley, who one day encountered a very distraught man who saw Wesley and started shouting, "Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house has burned to the ground." Wesley's reply was, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." See, Wesley wasn't denying reality, but his response did demonstrate to himself and to the frantic man that God is the owner of all things, and we are simply his stewards. And a steward is someone that an owner entrusts with the management of their possessions. Meaning we are a steward of all that God has given to us. Don't believe me that you don't actually own anything? When you die, you don't take your IRA or your 50-inch TV or even your nice iPhone with you. It all goes to someone else to be managed. But we can't understand stewardship until we first understand ownership. And it is first understanding that God is actually the one who owns and we are the ones who do not own. Scripture emphasizes that God is the owner of everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The land is mine and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. All throughout Scripture, it is clear that God is the one who owns everything, and we actually don't own anything. And for those of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, God isn't just the owner of everything in the universe, but he also owns us. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection, we are his children and a part of his family. And so he owns us because he created us, and he owns us because he redeemed us. And if he owns everything, then what we have means that God has entrusted such people or things to us in order to manage for Him. We are stewards of and for our families, our workplaces, our friends, our communities, our church, our nation, and even the world. We're in such environments to care for others, including those who are disabled, those who are vulnerable, and even those who are oppressed. We're to be the caretakers of animals and even our environment. God has put us in the places that we are in and has given us the resources that we have, including our finances, in order to use it not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. And when it comes to wealth, God is the one that decides how much to entrust to us. For example, an investment manager doesn't just do what he or she wants with the client's money or investments, because the assets don't belong to them. Instead, they steward what is given to them to manage for the best interests of the owner. And the same is true with us. We are all managers and not owners, because the owner is God, and as managers, we are to act in the best interest of the owner based on what he has entrusted to us. And if we are faithful with little, God will entrust us with more. And if we're not faithful with little, we will be entrusted with less or none at all, as the trust would be lost. And this is where, for many of us, we will feel some tension. So how about you? When it comes to the things that you have, including the money you have, do you believe that you are the owner or that God is the owner? Because if you think that you are the owner, then that will influence how you see the money and the stuff that you have, and you will continue to live selfishly with what God has actually entrusted to you. But if you view everything that you have as God being the owner, then not only would we think twice about how we're using what has been entrusted to us, but to also share large portions of his assets to those around us who have even greater needs than we do. And the goal of a steward is to be found faithful by the owner at the end of the steward's life. And these resources include not only money, but our time, our giftings as well. Because followers of Jesus are his stewards. And many of our problems begin when we forget that all we have is really God's. And in order to demonstrate this principle, Jesus decides to tell a parable to the audience that was following him when he was here on earth in the first century. If you didn't know, a parable is a made-up story to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And Jesus constantly told parables to demonstrate different main ideas to those that were following him. And in every parable, there's someone who represents God and someone who represents the people in Jesus' audience, including us. Well, in this parable, God will represent the rich man who is the owner, and the manager will represent anyone with money and possessions. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So Jesus tells a story of a rich man who finds out that the manager that he employed has been wasting the possessions which has been entrusted to him to oversee. All the possessions belonged to the rich man, and the manager didn't own any of the possessions. He, however, was in charge of being a good steward with what was entrusted to him. And from this, we learn that this hired manager failed to properly manage two things. The first is he failed to manage the rich man's possessions well, and the second is he failed to manage his own personal integrity as a manager. And so the rich man called the manager in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." Here the rich man tells the manager, "What is this that I've been hearing about you not managing what I've given you? I hear you're not being accountable or even honest, and that you're not representing me well." And when the rich man says to give me an account, essentially he's saying, "Hey, get all the books together and show me what you've done. Finish up, because you're fired." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My manager is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." So this manager realizes, oh my goodness, I've been caught red-handed using my master's possessions to indulge in my own comforts and pleasures. What do I do? And I'm losing my job. I mean, I'm not strong enough to dig and to do manual labor, and I'm ashamed and embarrassed to beg. And suddenly the manager has a great idea, and he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. The manager's idea is this. He currently has a small window of opportunity to act before he must physically hand over all the accounts to his master. He knows that if he is fired, word will get out about how irresponsible he has been, and he will definitely be made fun of. And with this kind of reputation, there's no way he'll be able to secure any other job managing somebody else's money. However, instead of repenting for his actions, he continues to scheme by abusing his existing position to get favors from those who he feels can help him out in the future. And anyone hearing this story, including Jesus' audience, is getting angry because this guy who is obviously wrong and obviously dishonest is now planning to take advantage of people. And so this is the plan that he came up with. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. See, the manager doesn't cancel the whole debt because that would bring more attention to his fraudulent actions. But instead, he lets the debtors alter their promissory notes or makes out new ones in their own writing so no one would get suspicious of what is happening. So now, this brings about mixed emotions. Because if you're the one that owes a debt, then all this is a great deal for you. I mean, you originally owed 900 gallons of olive oil, and now you owe half? You will look favorably on your debtor and even have gratitude towards them because now you only have to pay back half, which is a great deal. And if your debtor just halved your debt, in gratitude, you likely would say to them, oh my goodness, thank you so much. If you need anything in the future, please, please just ask. And his manager is probably thinking, you don't know this, but I plan to actually take you up on that offer. I scratched your back, and so now this is your chance to now scratch mine later. But others who are listening are thinking, wait, this is wrong. Because the manager not only wasted the owner's stuff, but now he's reducing debts that are not his to reduce. He's taking more advantage of the rich man in order to secure his future and gain favor with people. Man, this guy's a criminal. Jesus continues. Then the manager asks the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The manager does the same thing to another person who is in debt. You owe 1,000? Let's make it 800. Of course, the person in debt's like, wow, man, thank you. Hey, if there's ever anything that I can do for you, you know, just let me know. And the manager's thinking, please remember that promise because I may take you up on that offer later. And as an audience member, we are listening to all this and we know and we want to know what's going to happen to this guy who's scheming and wheeling and dealing for his own benefit. I mean, did he get caught? Is he going to go to jail? But here comes the curveball. Jesus continues the story saying, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. What? You're telling us the wealthy owner actually commended the dishonest money manager for all the scheming that he did? What's going on, Jesus? Are you compromising your own standards? See, the parable doesn't tell us how things end in the story and what finally happens to this manager. But instead, Jesus wants us to focus on this specific point of the parable. The master commended the manager because the manager thought things through with the possessions that he was entrusted with, thinking about his future with every transaction made. The manager had limited time, but yet in that limited time, he leveraged the master's possessions to plan for his future. And Jesus pulls out of the parable the lesson that he wants all of us to get and to understand. See, in the kingdom of heaven, the way that God views wealth and money and possessions is very different from the way that we view it here on earth. That is why Jesus continues saying, "For the people of this world are more shrewd," meaning more clever, "in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." When Jesus talks about the people of this world, he's referring to non-believers who live their lives as if this life is all there is. So instead of living for eternity or the line, they actually live for the dot, which is this life. And because for them, this life is all there is, their mentality can be to live it up and use everything that they have to make the most of this life on earth. So buy the cars, buy the house, buy everything for your comforts, because this life is all there is according to them. And Jesus is saying that these people who live this way are more shrewd or clever than those who are believers, because whatever assets or money that they have, they put it all towards the dot, which is this life that is temporary. Now, Jesus isn't telling us that as believers, we are to live for this life on earth. However, he is saying to take that same mentality, that same tenacity that non-believers have in leveraging everything for their time on this earth, and to use that same mentality, that same tenacity to leverage what you have for the line, which is eternity. That is why when Jesus refers to children of light, he's talking about his followers. And he is saying that sometimes his followers are not as thoughtful with the things that they have. Many believers are willing to work endless hours and make endless sacrifices here on earth in order to have the best life here on earth. But that's all temporary. But imagine if you took that same tenacity, that same mindset, and leverage what you have towards your eternity. Isn't that a better investment? Because eternity lasts forever. And when all we do is invest in this life on earth, we actually end up living like non-believers. But if you invest in this life with eternity in mind, your life here and eternity will look much different and better. The money manager was commended by the owner, not because he was dishonest, but was commended because he took full advantage of the time that he had that was running out and leveraged what he could for his future. It is like finding out that the next week or in the next week, you're going to die. All of us can agree that we would start leveraging our money and our possessions much differently for eternity, because that is where we will be headed. And Jesus' point for us is this: we are to do the same with the possessions and money that God has entrusted to us within the time frame that we have to live while we're here on earth, and to use such opportunities present in this life for eternity. Because everything that we have, all the money that we have, really all belongs to God. Remember, we are all managers and not owners. Plus, when you die, you don't take it with you. So everything that we have, we have to view it within the context, not simply just for this life, but also in light of eternity. So what does that look like to invest not just in our life here on earth, but for eternity? It looks like investing in your character and not just your competency, because who you are goes into eternity. It is investing in people, because people last forever. It is investing in pointing people towards the ways of God, because how they live and the decisions that they will make will determine where they go for eternity. It is investing in environments for people to find God. It is investing in the things of God so that people can change, marriages can change, relationships can change, environments can change, nations can change, and the world can change. So if God is the owner and our time here is limited, how can we maximize what we have been entrusted with now for eternal purposes? Jesus says, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves like the money manager did in the parable. Use the wealth to make a difference and bless others so that in the life to come, you will have treasure in heaven. Because when you invest for eternity, you will find people in heaven who are there as a result of our lives and our decisions with what God has entrusted to us. Imagine family members, friends, co-workers, and others who are in eternity, in heaven, with God, because we lived and leveraged our resources in a way that honored God. And the eternal dwelling that Jesus referred to is the home that we will come to, those who end up believing in him. And the size and quality of our eternal dwelling will be influenced by how faithfully we manage God's assets now. Remember, one day we will give an account to the owner of how we use the stuff that was entrusted to us. Did we care for it and use it for his purposes? Or did we misuse it and just use it for our purposes? Pastor and author Randy Alcorn said, when we come to Christ, God puts all his resources at our disposal. He also expects us to put all our resources at his disposal. That is what stewardship is all about. See, the moment we think that we actually own the money that we have, that is the moment where it actually ends up owning us, because we are all managers and not owners. And the way we know that we're not owners is because if we can't take it with us, we clearly don't own it. Because all of us have been given time by God to manage what belongs to him. And when you see it that way, you start to live differently. So a few questions for us to reflect on this week and for the rest of our lives when it comes to our money and stuff. One, what have you been using your money for? For God's purposes or your own purposes? Two, whom have you influenced spiritually and for eternity with what God has entrusted to you? What would you want people to thank you for at the end of your life? So take these questions and begin reflecting on them, because we all get to decide from this day forward how we're going to live with what God has entrusted us with. Are we going to use what we have just for ourselves and live for the dot? Are we going to decide to leverage what we have for God's purposes and for lives that are changed now and for eternity? You know, before I knew God, I never knew any of this, which is why money ruled my life. All I did was live for money and to get more money. But once I understood who God was and that everything that I have has really been entrusted to me and that he is the owner, my grip on money loosened. Every day I have to remind myself that I am not the owner, and what I have is by his grace. And because I am not the owner, I can trust God to provide for me, as I have the freedom to leverage what has been entrusted to me to benefit those around me. And that has been so freeing and so wonderful. In fact, I feel God's pleasure using what he has entrusted to me, because when I leverage what I have towards things of eternity, I see myself change and even the people around me change. And my hope is that you experience that too, because remember, we are all managers and not owners. Let me pray for us. God, you are the owner and not us. And so forgive us when we think otherwise and when we use what you have entrusted to us on our own comforts and our own benefits instead of seeing what we have in light of eternity. God, help us to be wise and to leverage what you have given to us to help people so that they can experience life and a relationship with you as they are brought into your kingdom. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you are hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we could have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the world that he wasn't just a man, but that he's the God who saves all. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources in order to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.